Isaiah chapter 9, we'll be considering the first, reading the first seven verses, but considering verses 6 and 7. Let's give a diligent attention to this reading of God's holy, infallible, and perfect word. Nevertheless, the gloom will not be upon her who is distressed, as when at first he lightly esteemed the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward more heavily oppressed her by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, in Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. You have multiplied the nations and increased its joy. They rejoice before you according to the joy of harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. You have broken the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, as in the day of Midian. For every warrior's sandal from the noisy battle and garments rolled in blood will be used for burning and fuel of fire. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end, upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice. From that time forward, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. As far as this reading of God's holy word, you may be seated. Let's pray once more and ask the Lord to speak to us from it this morning. Lord, as we look to your word, your divine, perfect, holy word, to see this wonderful truth, this wonderful gift that you indeed give unto men, and in particular unto your people, of your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We pray that your word would come forth, Lord, with clarity, and that we would all look to him, your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who will draw all men to himself, and that his word would come forth with a demonstration of your spirit and power. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Right, the context here of Isaiah, in chapter 9 in particular, is dealing with God's judgment upon his covenant people of old, particularly upon Israel, and had been divided right into Israel and into Judah. And that God, who never leaves nor forsakes his people, was going and did in time, of course, bring true deliverance to all those whom he has set apart for his glory to partake as his people. And in the midst of all of this difficulty, in the midst of what seemed to be no end in sight of faithfulness to God, just apostasy and sin rampant, and knowing that the judgment of God would come upon the people, God nevertheless never leaves his people without him, without his hope, without his joy. And in the midst of all of this, we see here that in the midst of the gloom, as we see in the beginning here of chapter 9, that the being upon her, that a great light would shine, that God would bring, send forth a child to be born, a child who would himself, in fact, be God, Emmanuel, God with us, that God would be pleased, right, to save men and women and children for himself, from a mass of people who did not deserve him, from a mass of people, from the people of Israel, as all human beings were sinful, right? And their sin was compounded by the reality that they had the revelation of God, and they just showed themselves to be unfaithful, left to themselves. But God, who's rich in mercy, but God, who would do what we could not do, would not do, and did not do, God does by sending forth his promised Son, the Messiah, the Christ, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ himself for his people. And we're going to see this morning, God promised a child who would be divine, the second person in the Trinity, and who would rule as king forever. And we'll look at this on the two main points. First, God promised a child. And second, God promised this child would rule forever. So first, God promised a child. Look at verse 6 again here in Isaiah chapter 9. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. For unto us a child is born, not just any child, and particularly not just a child that was not gendered, but a male child, a boy, a son was born for us, that God sent his son to be born for us. Right? Immediately, if you look at Isaiah there, that we can see that Isaiah is not prophesying about any old child. Right? And already in Isaiah, God had prophesied through him of an extraordinary child being born, one for which man could not produce of himself, but must be from God. Back in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, we see Isaiah prophesy there, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel, which of course is translated God with us. That God was going to give a sign, right? God was going to give a sign, namely that a virgin, how is it possible that a virgin can conceive a child without miraculous working of God? It is not possible for man, but what's not possible for man, God, nothing's impossible for God. So God already was sharing that he's going to send not just any old deliverer, not just one who would point further, but to one to whom the grace and the mercy, as well as the wrath and the anger of God would meet, as it were, in his Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who would come to deal with the wrath of God that all men deserve by dying for us on the cross, and who was raised from the dead for our justification, and to show forth the love of God, that God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And we're immediately confronted here in Isaiah with the mystery of the incarnation, right? This is the time of year where many people are thinking of Christmas. Most people are thinking of what presents to get and how much time they're going to get off of work. And is Aunt Susie going to really bake those great cookies that I love every year? But that's not what Christmas ultimately is about, right? Not for the Church of Jesus Christ, right? If we fail to use this opportunity of what God has done for us, what God has called the world to recognize and to repent of her sins and to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, we fail if we don't take these opportunities where the world, even if they have misconceptions of what Christmas is about, and to show them the true meaning of what we are celebrating when we celebrate Christmas, namely of the Lord Jesus Christ and of the mystery and the profound truth of the incarnation of the Son of the living God. That this child, which as we just read, would be born of the Virgin Mary, or be born of a virgin at that point, which was later revealed, of course, to be Mary, is the child that's going to be born to us as a son given. And he's not going to just be any old child. We see thus the link, right? In Isaiah 7, 14, he's called Emmanuel, God with us. And here in our passage this morning, he's called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. That God would send forth his Son to be born of a woman, the incarnation. How is it possible that God can become a man? And yet, this is exactly how God has revealed himself to us. To us. But as we reflect upon the mystery and the wonderfulness of the incarnation of the humanity of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, let us always remember not to, as it were, seek to explain it according to the dictates of our own hearts or minds. In Christ becoming a man, and Jesus becoming a man, he becomes the God-man, but he doesn't stop being God. It's a misunderstanding. In fact, it's false teaching to teach that God can change. God doesn't change. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever in regards to his divinity. But he wasn't always a baby in heaven just waiting to be born. It was in the fullness of time that he was conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary. And that he became a man in time. And as the text shows us, that he would be the ruler of all of creation. That he would sit on the throne of his father, David. And that he would be himself God. Because he is God. God does not change, but God does in his marvelous working take upon himself humanity, become a man in time in the person of his Son, the second person of the Trinity, the Lord Jesus Christ. The majesty of what God, who God is. And we read in Philippians that he emptied himself, that he humbled himself even, right, to be a servant, or you can even translate that slave. He emptied himself and he became a servant. But he didn't empty himself, as we just said, of his divinity. You can't stop being God to become a man. And although we can't explain it perfectly, nor should we even attempt, God, who nothing is possible for, can, in time, take upon himself human flesh and the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is precisely what he did in time, that he was promising here in Isaiah. As it were, the people of Israel seemed to be on a vicious cycle where it would never end. Right? From when God takes his people out of Egypt and brings them to the even on the journey in the 40 years in the desert, we see many fall by the wayside. We see many, some rebel. But then they finally get there. Right, and actually, it didn't take them 40 years, right? They get there, but then most of them don't believe. Right? Caleb and Joshua say, yes, we can go in. But the other ones are, oh, no, there's giants there. God had just opened the Red Sea for you. God had fed you with manna. You think God is able to destroy your enemies that he tells you to destroy? See, left to man, God's purposes would seem to be thwarted. But God is not dependent upon man. God calls men to believe and to trust and to depend upon him. And then we see, and you read Judges, right? And God would allow them to be oppressed and then raise up a judge or a deliverer. And then when we even get a godly man like King David, and yet he is not the Messiah. And we get Solomon, who prays for wisdom, and then fails in many ways, and his kingdom is divided. And it seems as if God is running out of options with his people. But you see, scriptures teach us that before the foundation of the world, he chose us in him. And the promise of the Messiah was always there in seed form and was progressively revealed. So that even in the garden, as Adam and Eve are hiding from God, can you imagine that? Hiding from God. God, and they try to cover themselves. Right? They try to cover themselves. But then they get the seed promise. Adam's like, oh no, it was that woman you gave me. Eve, it was the serpent. Right? But the seed of the woman would destroy the seed of the serpent. God always purposed to bring forth his son. Now we may ask, well, why didn't Eve, right, just give birth to the seed right then and there? Why could God not have done that? That was not God's purpose. Who are you, O man, to question the sovereignty of God? But God, who is rich in mercy, gave his people, even from the beginning, the seed of the woman, the same seed that he promises to Abraham, that in you all the nations of the world would be blessed. The same promise that he gives even to Moses, that there's a prophet who's going to rise, who's going to be greater than Moses, of course. Same promise that he gave to David and his covenant community. Same promise he gave to all his people. Continues to progressively reveal it. And here in Isaiah, we start to even see clearer this promised one who would be a child, a son. But as we said, it's not going to be just any old child. But also that, and the government will be upon his shoulder. He's coming to rule. To rule all. First and foremost, his own people, but all of creation. He's coming to rule all. As we see later on in the Great Commission, Christ says, all authority has been given to me. As we saw in our exposition of Ephesians, we sit in the heavenly places with him. All are under his dominion. As we see once again, even in Philippians, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. But he has given him this government. He has given him to us. For us and for our salvation. Where Israel failed, where Adam and Eve failed, where Moses and Abraham failed, where David failed, where Solomon failed, where Isaiah failed, God would not fail in his Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He would indeed bring redemption, salvation, eternal life in him. In the messianic overtones of the passage are clear. Right? When it says his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Wonderful is one of those terms that has kind of cheapened to us many times. And amazing. We use, oh, that's wonderful that you got a stick of gum. No. Being struck with awe of who God is and the wonder of his majesty. See, this is not just any old child. This is not just a child pointing to further revelation. This is the Son of the living God. The exact representation of God. The one whom would say, the Father and I are one. Who would also say, we're sending another comforter, the Holy Spirit. God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The second person in the Trinity, the Son, is the one who is wonderful. God, of course, is wonderful. And his revelation of himself in his Son. In Judges 13. Judges 13, verse 18. This is in reference to Samson. And being born, we see in Judges 13, verse 18. And the angel of the Lord said to him, why do you ask my name, seeing it is wonderful? There we have a theophany, or Christophany, where Christ is in his pre-incarnate state, comes as the angel of the Lord. Angel simply means messenger. The angel of the Lord. This is Christ in his pre-incarnate state. And here in our passage in Isaiah, his name is wonderful. Why do you ask? For my name is wonderful. Counselor, wonderful counselor. Counselor pointing to the wisdom of God. Christ is the power and wisdom of God. The wisdom of God, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Right? We see it reflected throughout, of course, his life and ministry. And when we see when he's 12 and he's already displays his knowledge before the rabbis there in Jerusalem when his parents leave him behind. Yeah, children, even the Lord Jesus Christ was left behind by his parents, but they come back to get him. But he wasn't doing it rebelliously, right? He never sinned, of course. He's just like us without sin. And then the Bible tells us right in Luke that he grew in stature and wisdom before man and before God and men. He's the very wisdom of God. And you might say, oh, well, if I was God, I would never did it that way. Well, you're not. He is. He's the I Am. He's wonderful. He's the counselor. He's wisdom. He has all wisdom, all knowledge, all power, as we're going to continue to see, as the second person of the Trinity, the God-man. Wonderful counselor, mighty God. Mighty God. Mighty there meaning all-powerful. God, the second person of the Trinity. The second person of the Trinity, which in the Old Testament is concealed, is hinted at, but becomes clear, is revealed completely in the New Testament. The doctrine of the Trinity is one for which we cannot dispense with because it's a difficult doctrine, but one that is of the absolute importance and necessary to be made right with God. You see, because if Christ is anything less than the second person of the Trinity, he cannot be our Savior. So only God saves his people. There is one erroneous teaching out there amongst Pentecostals called Oneness Pentecostals or that they teach that Jesus is the Father and is the Holy Spirit, but it's just pure confusion. Pure confusion. Don't be confused. You can't understand the doctrine of the Trinity perfectly, but you can understand that the Lord opens your eyes to hear his word, to see his word. He is mighty God. Mighty God, eternal Father. Right there, well, of course, we're not to confuse God the Son with God the Father. Okay, but it's using the term in reference to Christ being the originator of God's people. Okay, in Psalm 103, in verse 13. This reads, as a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. Notice there is using father not as a title, but as a matter of comparison. As a father pities his children. Eternal Father in regards to Christ, pointing us to the Father as well in John's Gospel, chapter 5. Verse 17. There we read, but Jesus answered them, my Father has been working until now, and I have been working. Right, showing forth the unity of God the Father and God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. The unity between him and the Father, not confusing him with the Father. But of course, in the same way, God, right, there's only one God, three persons, they're all God. But the one God. Like I said, the doctrine of the Trinity is revealed to us and it's indispensable, but that doesn't mean, right, that we can understand it perfectly. But nor are we at liberty, because we can't understand it perfectly, to ignore it, or even worse, to not believe it. Word of God doesn't call us to only believe what we can understand, but to trust and to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ. And then in John Gospel chapter 14, starting at verse 8, Philip said to him, Lord, speaking to Jesus, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us. Jesus said to him, have I not been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes me, in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, keep my commandments. Keep my commandments. That unity between God the Father and God the Son. We see there. So that when it's talking about eternal Father, we're not to confuse it with God the Father as the first person of the Trinity. But he is God the Son, the second person of the Trinity. And it's using, reflecting both that he does the will of the Father and also in reference to being as a father. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who trust in him. And Prince of Peace. Prince of Peace. The peace that only God can give. This child brings true peace between God and man, right? Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Not the peace of the world, which is shallow and temporary. Therefore, having been justified by faith, you have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And as we have printed in our bulletins, and I love to repeat in my prayers, right, Philippians 4:7, the peace of God which surpasses all understanding will guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, our Lord, the Prince of Peace. This is the child that God had promised to his covenant community, to his people. And God promised this child will rule forever. Look at verse 7. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice, from that time forward, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Right? No, there will be no end to the increase of his government. Right? Christ shall rule. All. He does rule all. Right now in our pilgrims, we know, we understand from God's word that Christ's kingdom is not of this world. Remember when Pilate, he tells Pilate, like, this kingdom is not, this world is not, my kingdom is not of this world, because he is a king. He is the king. Right? He could order legions of angels right now to destroy everybody. Of course, he didn't even need angels. And the Bible tells us that God has given this world over to the prince of darkness in the air, the devil, the lowercase g, who himself and his demons and all the reprobate will suffer an eternal condemnation according to the wrath and holy just judgment of God. But Christ was promised here that his first coming, but he's going to come again. And that will be the completion of his rule. Right? We will be with him in the new heaven and the new earth, where there's going to be, right? We've been delivered from the curse of sin. Christ died once and for all. We've been delivered from the dominion of sin. We are died in Christ. Our lives are hidden in him. But as of yet, if you're in this life, in this pilgrimage, you have not been delivered from the presence of sin. But even then, there will be no more tears. There will be no more pain. We will be delivered even from the presence of sin in the kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And there will be a multitude of men from every tribe, tongue, people, and nation, a number that no one could count. His government shall know no end. His rule shall know no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it, to order and establish it with judgment and justice from this time forward, even forever. And his government not only will increase but have peace, as we just said. He is the Prince of Peace. Peace first and foremost with God, and also peace with one another as God's people. As God's people. True peace. Remember, the great commandment, the Ten Commandments are a summary of the law of God. The two great commandments are a summary of the Ten Commandments. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. You must have peace with God before you can have peace with your neighbor. And that God who never lies, had promised to David that from him would come a ruler who will reign forever. Namely, that the Messiah, the promised anointed one, would come to him. And this is the child whom Isaiah is prophesying about. That upon the throne of David. We see that in 2 Samuel chapter 7. To establish it with judgment and justice. forevermore, an eternal kingdom, judgment and justice. As the Word of God says there, and the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Was it contingent upon man allowing God to fulfill his promises? Was it contingent upon man to effect the promises of God? But God himself promises. God himself provides. God himself saves and delivers and keeps his people through his Son. We sent forth for us and for our salvation. Right here, we're considering the promise before the fullness of time. And as we've already stated, that it was a promise from the Garden of Eden that was progressively revealed. By the time we come to Isaiah, some of the details come to be filled in. But Lord willing, as we consider the birth of our Savior next Lord's Day, next Sunday, that God fulfills it in time. And even still, even with all these prophecies, God reveals it in ways to demonstrate his wisdom, his might, his majesty, and his mercy, and his love. In the first coming of our Lord, find him in a stable. There was no room at the inn for them. As we consider his first coming, we also must not forget that we live, as it were, in a tension of the already, not yet. We already are in Christ Jesus. But he is coming again. We're not yet there. And when he comes the second time, there's going to be no need for a room in the inn. There's going to be no need. For dependence upon human parents or human beings to raise him as a child. No, he's coming again in his grace and glory and power to establish his kingdom forever and ever. And he's coming in judgment. His first coming, he comes for the judgment upon his people and dies on the cross for their sins. His second coming, he's coming to judge and to consummate his kingdom. But even in this prophecy here, we see that his rule will never end. And it's that the zeal of God himself will bring this to fruition. Already in Peter's epistle, we see people are saying, oh, when is Christ coming back? It hadn't even been 30 years. Now we're looking at 2,000 years, and we might fret and say, well, what's going on? But you also got to remember, right, that from the time of Adam and Eve to the time of his birth, the first coming were several thousand years, 4,000 years minimum. Yes, I'm an old earther. Yes, I'm sorry, a young earther. I don't believe millions of years, no. From God created Adam and Eve, approximately 6,000-7,000 years ago. Okay, and from that moment to when Christ comes, it was 4,000. No, now I'm not into numerology. No, we have to count 4,000 years. The point being is that God's timing is not our timing. We're called to believe the promise. As they were called to believe the promise then, before they saw, before he came, before he delivered us in his flesh and died for our sins and was raised for our justification, we're called now on this side of the cross to trust and to believe and to know that he's coming again to complete this very prophecy, that his kingdom shall know no end. His rule shall know no end, and that he will bring true peace, and he has brought true peace to those of us who are in God. Thus, beloved, I want to challenge us all. Is this child, this promise of this child, yours? Are you living in peace? Is God's zeal your zeal? If you are in Christ Jesus, this child is yours. This promise is yours. By being united to Him, we have all things. He's our justification, sanctification, and redemption. All of the promises of God are yes and amen. Excuse me, in Him. Are you living in peace? If you are found in Him, we are to be known as the peacemakers. He's the Prince of Peace. Peace with one another, not peace with sin. We're at combat of sin, as we saw in Ephesians. But are we at peace with God, first and foremost, being found in Him, in Christ? And being found in Him, we ought to be at peace with one another, even as peacemakers to the world, and loving our enemies. And do you have that zeal? The zeal of God to know that God is not like man. He's not a liar. He doesn't go back on His promises. That His promises are not dependent on us, but are, as we said already, yes and amen in Him, in Christ Jesus. If you are in Him, He is yours. As we just read in John, He's in the Father's in Him, and they are in us through the Holy Spirit. May we have that zeal, the zeal of the Lord, as we live upon that promise. Amen. Let's pray. God, we thank You, for indeed a child was born for us, a son was given. He's fulfilled Your promise to us. And even as we await the ultimate fulfillment, the consummation of His rule, which will know no end, may we be filled with Your zeal to live for You, to love You, to be at peace by Your grace with You and with one another, and peacemakers to the world. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.